I've been happy for us to take our time
through Romans 8. Many call it the greatest chapter in the Bible. For many, it is their favorite chapter. Verses 18 and 28 combine to give us Paul's main idea in this last half of chapter 8. In a chapter that majors on assurance of salvation, verses 18 through 39, through the end of the chapter, are about assurance in the midst of suffering. So far, verses 18 and 28 stand out as the landmark truths in this last half of Romans 8. Here are those two verses. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And verse 28, which we looked at last week. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We take comfort in these passages, don't we? But they require us to really trust God, don't they? Future glory will outweigh present suffering. All things work together for good. These promises require faith. Now, of course, we aren't surprised that when God shows us something about himself, we can't quite understand it all the time. And that, of course, makes sense. He is God. We are not. When we cannot grasp some revealed truth about God, let me give you three helpful responses. These are three prayers that we can pray as we wrestle to understand and accept God's truth in his word. First, Lord, I hear what you are saying, but I just don't get it. Second, Lord, I may not get what you are saying, but I trust you. And third, Lord, one day you will make clear to me what right now I just don't get. Let's try those three responses in regard to the great promise, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That first prayer, Lord, I hear what you are saying, but I just don't get it. So regarding verse 28, right now my life is so full of suffering, I can't imagine enough good to make it worth it. I'm sure we've all felt that way. So what do we do with the promise? The second prayer, Lord, I may not get what you are saying, but I trust you because I know that you are trustworthy. So what I'm saying there is if the word is fuzzy to you, you know you can still trust him. So regarding verse 28, Lord, you say that this suffering and all things work together for good. Well, Lord, I cling to you. And while we are clinging to him, we look ahead to a future understanding. So the third prayer, Lord, one day you will make clear to me what right now I just don't get. Regarding verse 28, one day, Lord, you will show me how this suffering worked for my good. So these two verses, verse 18 and verse 28, about suffering, are meant for our comfort, even if we don't fully get it. Verse 18, our suffering is not worth comparing to our future glory. And verse 28, our suffering is used by God as he works all things for our good. These two verses are God's truth, and he means them to be hugely comforting for us. And we honor the authority of these verses when we receive comfort from them. But we admit that it is only by a concerted exercise of faith that these truths bring comfort. We trust God when we get it, and we trust God when we don't quite get it. Now, you may know why I have begun this sermon this way. Today's passage fills the Apostle Paul with joy and comfort, and it should fill us with joy and comfort. But it often gives us confusion and distress. As I said last week, everything Paul says after verse 28 to the end of chapter 8, everything supports verse 28. Everything after verse 28 is about God keeping his own. It is all about the keeping power of God. And that is Paul's point in these final amazing verses of Romans 8. The God who saves you keeps you. The God keeping his own, God keeping his own is the cornerstone of our assurance of salvation. Paul bursts with joy in sharing with us the truths of today's passage, verses 29 and 30. And as we consider these truths and digest them, we should be bursting with joy. And yet, today's passage and a good portion of chapter 9 cause a lot of distress. The truths in today's verses are revisited in chapter 9, so this is not our only time to deal with this. And in future weeks, we will deal forthrightly with our struggles. But today, I want us to be in line with Paul's heart and mind and point us to the comfort that is here. As Paul writes this passage, he must be thinking, here is reason to praise the Lord. So let's look for reason to praise the Lord. I'll read verses 28 to 30. 28, of course, we looked at last week. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In this passage, we are seeing our salvation from God's point of view. Now, as we think about our coming to be saved, it is natural and it is understanding that we think about what we personally experienced in our coming to be saved. We heard the gospel. We heard about the saving work of Jesus, and we probably questioned and doubted and struggled and rejected what we heard about Jesus. But then at some point, we found it to be reasonable and convincing, and then we believed it. And having come to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, and having come to believe that Jesus' saving work is God's true and only way of salvation, we realized that we wanted Jesus, and we realized that we needed Jesus, and we repented of our sin and confessed Jesus as Lord and placed our faith in Jesus. So we think about that experience. We experienced a new realization and we acted on it by receiving Christ as our Savior. Suddenly, maybe finally, we saw God's saving work in His Son. We saw it so that we could surrender to that salvation and to that Savior. You might say it was like this: encounter the gospel, wrestle with the gospel, believe the gospel, and finally embrace the gospel. And if you thought that what you experienced was the whole story, you're in good company. But then we come to a passage like today's passage, Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, and we realize that here God is showing us the rest of the story. We realize that God not only acted in history and in the human race and in first century Judea to bring the world a Savior, but God also acted in our individual lives to save us. That is what these verses show us. If today you are saved, our passage is a comprehensive summary of what God has done for you. It is comprehensive in that it is God's saving work from eternity past to eternity future. This passage is often called the golden chain of salvation. And if you are saved, God did all this for you. He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, and He glorified you. God is telling you what He did in order to make the saving work of Christ effective for you. God says to every one of His children, I did this for you. This is the story of my relationship with you. So, brother, sister in Christ, this is God telling you the story of your salvation from His perspective. And God would have me tell those who are not His children, those who are not saved, if you say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, this will also be the story of God's relationship with you. Let's see the pieces of the story. We will start at the middle link and work forward to the future, to the end of the chain, and then we'll back up and look at the first two links of the chain, which are in eternity past. So let's start in the middle and consider the last three links of the golden chain of salvation: called, justified, glorified. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Right now, let's focus on those whom He called, He also justified. And first, let's notice something obvious about the links in this chain, and it is this: there are no dropouts along the way toward our glorification. There are no dropouts. When I use those words, I'm once again quoting John Piper. No dropouts is a helpful way to say it. Paul makes it clear that everyone at one stage is also at the next stage. And in this case right here, those whom He called, every single one of those whom He called, He also justified. We talked about it last week because the promise in verse 28 is for those who are called. And we saw several passages last week about God's sovereign call, which allows us to see Jesus as he is, irresistible. God has a sovereign call. It's often called the effectual call that turns on a light, that opens the heart, that draws a person to Jesus. We won't repeat those verses that we looked at last week, but our passage says it clearly. Those whom he called, he also justified. Now, earlier in Romans, Paul is as clear as can be that we are justified only one way, by faith. Romans 3:28, for example. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. So, for it to be true that those whom he called, he also justified, that all those whom he called, he also justified, this call, the call that Paul is talking about here, is a miracle of God creating faith, of God giving the gift of saving faith. Many of us did not notice that miracle in us when we were saved. We just know that we came to believe. So now we could confess him as Lord and trust him as our Savior. Our experience was we suddenly had faith. We found faith. We came to faith. But our passage, along with others, tells us that our finding faith was the result of a miracle of God. God turned on the light. He opened our heart. He drew us to Jesus. He called us sovereignly. And the call of God in our hearts resulted in us acting on our faith, and we placed our faith in Jesus. Now let's talk about being justified. And those whom he called, he also justified. If you've been part of this Romans journey, I'll just remind you that half of chapter 3 and all of chapters 4 and 5 are all about justification. Romans 4 verse 5 describes what justification is. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. To be right with God, we must be righteous. To be right with God, we must be without sin. But we are sinners. How can sinners be righteous before God? Well, first we need a sufficient sacrifice to pay for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus took God's wrath for our sin. Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice. And we also need our standing before God, our legal standing before God, to be one of righteousness. And Jesus' righteousness is counted as ours. Jesus' righteousness is credited. It is imputed to us. In justification, we are the recipients of Romans 5:17, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Justification is God declaring us righteous in our standing before him by virtue of Christ's righteousness credited to our account. And Paul tells us the wonderful results of being justified. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And now in our passage, those whom he justified, he also glorified. So now let's look at this final link in God's chain of salvation, glorification. In talking about being glorified, Paul is talking about our eternity with God. A new body. No sin at all. No pain or sorrow or death. Being with God face to face. And having him show us the immeasurable riches of his grace for all eternity. Again, as with each jump from link to link in this chain, there are no dropouts. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Every person God justifies will be glorified. If you are justified, you will one day be with God in glory. To put it in words we often use, if you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. But there's a false idea out there that if our salvation is secure, we can live however we want. But living however we want, living with myself as Lord of my life, that's the definition of the unsaved life. Living however we want is evidence that that person is not saved. God calls his children to live in faith and in obedience to him. God has prepared good works for us to do now that he has saved us. And in the time span from our justification on the day we were saved to our glorification, the day we see the Lord face to face, in other words, our earthly Christian life, in our earthly Christian life, God has a life for us to live. He commands that we live a life that he describes in Romans as the obedience of faith. It's a command to live for him. And he graciously gives us everything we need so that we will live for him. Here's a partial list of what he gives us so that we will surely live our lives for him. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, convicting and leading, empowering, illuminating the word, interceding for us, growing the fruit of the Spirit in us. We're told that God is at work in us and he will finish the work that he has begun. And he holds us, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. He provides the way of escape from temptation, and he is able to keep us from stumbling. God will sanctify us and keep us blameless at the coming of Jesus. And right here in Romans 8, we are told that nothing can separate us from his love. Yes, we are responsible to trust and obey. We are commanded to not let sin reign in us. We are to walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. There is a life we must live, but by God's work in us, it is a life that we will live. We don't live perfectly. So he gives us the gift of repentance, which we need to use virtually daily. But he will not let us go. He who saved us will certainly keep us. And this life leads to glory. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This golden chain of salvation by which God saves us ends in eternity, in eternal glory. We rejoice in this. Our passage gives us what it intends to give us, hope and comfort and assurance. So far, we have looked at the last three links of this chain of salvation. What God did to save you. He called you, He justified you, He glorified you. God called you to Jesus, and when He called you, you came to Jesus, and you confessed Him as Lord, and you trusted Him as Savior, and then God justified you. Your legal standing has gone from guilty to righteous because of the righteousness of Christ credited, imputed to you. And as surely as God justified you, He glorified you. And even though our glorification is still future, Paul puts it in the past tense because it is as good as done. We started in the middle of the chain of salvation because we readily grasp that we were called and justified. We grasp that. We experienced that. And we very often think about the future. We think about eternity with God in the new heaven and new earth. So we think about that final link being glorified. So we rejoice in and we take comfort in God calling and justifying and glorifying us. Now we move to the beginning of the chain, the first two links, for new and predestined. These are harder to grasp because they aren't visible in our Christian experience. These are decisions in God's mind that He made regarding us before He even created the universe. And these are also harder to grasp because we aren't sure that we like God making these decisions. We're now looking at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. If you are saved, Paul would have you rejoicing that God called and justified and glorified you. And Paul would have you rejoicing that God foreknew and predestined you. How odd it would be to rejoice in the last part, but not in the first part. Paul rejoices in these truths, do we? Oh, the questions swirl in our heads. I have questions. I feel the weight of the questions. I want to help us with those questions. Paul wants to help us too. And as he writes these words, he knows what he will soon be writing. So he is content to let the questions simmer for just a little while. And now, for Paul, is just time for praise. So knowing that Paul will revisit all of this in chapter 9, let's follow Paul's lead today and just praise. When the questions swirl on these issues, my first move is to praise. I say to the Lord, Lord, I know that for all of eternity, I will be praising You that You chose me. So, Lord, I won't wait. I praise You right now. You foreknew me and You predestined me. So even while I am still swirling with questions, Lord, thank You for choosing me. Let's talk about the first two links of the chain that got us saved. First, foreknew. Those whom He foreknew. What does it mean that God foreknew? In the Bible, when God says to His own, I know you, He is often expressing His love for His own. He's often saying something far greater than, I am fully aware of your existence and your identity. Listen to how God often talks about knowing His people. God speaking to Israel in Amos 3:2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." But God, of course, knows everyone. This knowing is God setting his love on Israel, God making Israel his special people. God speaking to Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Here, God knowing Jeremiah is parallel to consecrating and appointing. This is God choosing Jeremiah to be a prophet before Jeremiah was born. God talking about Abraham in Genesis 18:19, "For I have chosen him." Chosen in this verse is literally no. K-N-O, no. The Hebrew word is no. I have known him. The ESV seldom does this to us, and I don't like it when they do it. They put the interpretation into the translation. I just want to know what the original says, and it's up to us to translate it. If they had put known, which is the Hebrew word, we would see. Known means chosen. Psalm 1:6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." In other words, the Lord cares for, he watches over, he lovingly guides the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. Genesis 4:1, "Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." Yes, in love relationships in the Bible, knowing is more than intellectual awareness. And finally, Jesus tells us that on Judgment Day, he will say this to those who are unsaved: "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you." This is as clear as can be. To be known by Jesus is to belong to Jesus. "I never knew you" means you were never mine. So in our passage, where once again God is talking about his relationship to his own, for him to say that he foreknew us is to say that he foreloved us. Before we were born, before the foundation of the earth, he set his love upon his own. And having foreknown us, he predestined us. If you are saved, he predestined you. That means he chose your destiny. He decided where he would take you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul names two things which God to which God predestined you. He chose you to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, you will be like Jesus. And he chose you in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, you will be with Jesus. Foreknowing and predestining are, in fact, God choosing, God electing a people for himself. The questions are swirling, aren't they? I hear them. I won't try to take us there now, and Paul is not taking us there now. Paul did not put in the chapter divisions, but Paul right now would say to us, wait till chapter 9. I have not talked about predestination for quite a while. You may say that's a good thing. I just follow the writer of whatever book of the Bible we are in. And as we began Romans, we knew that Paul would lead us to this teaching, which in chapter 9 he calls election. I know we all have opinions and feelings and convictions about these first two links of the salvation chain, God foreknew and God predestined. But today, along with Paul, let us praise him for this. That is Paul's intention. That is Paul's heart. Let's hear Paul again. And as I read the passage again, just ask yourself, how does Paul feel about what he is saying? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. As I say, we easily love the last three links of the chain, called, justified, and glorified. For most of us, the first two, foreknew and predestined, require work, heart work, and mind work. Mind work because it's hard to understand. Heart work because it's hard to accept. At the beginning of this message, I gave three ways to pray about things in the Bible that we find difficult. And a big part of our heart work and mind work is prayer. Try praying these prayers regarding this passage. Lord, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't get it. Lord, I may not get what you are saying, but I trust you. Lord, one day you will make clear to me what right now I just don't get. I've talked in this sermon about the heart work of praise on these issues. I have to begin with praise. Lord, I don't understand how it all works, but thank you for foreknowing and predestining me. We should all get before the Lord with Bible open to these verses and praise him for these five truths. Lord, you foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified me. I praise you. And what does all of this do inside us? How do these truths impact us? I know what they do for me. They humble me. They make me fall on my face before him. Lord, you are God. You are God. I bow before your sovereignty. Help me to understand your ways, and with the parts that I still don't get, I still praise you. So let's pray. Lord, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't get it. Lord, I may not get what you are saying, but I trust you. Lord, one day you will make clear to me what right now I just don't get. Lord, I don't understand how it all works, but thank you for foreknowing and predestining me. Lord, you are God. You are God. We bow before your sovereignty. Help us to understand your ways. And with the parts that we still don't get, we still praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Amen.